Thank you. I have to watch my kidding. There's a verse, and I can't remember exactly where it's at, but the jesting part, I have to watch it because I can get inconvenient if I don't watch it. So if I ever do that to you, let me know, and I will apologize. With that said, I'd like to welcome everyone here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be real upfront with you. I'm talking about marriage today. Sorry, if I don't move that, I'll play with it. I'm just nerves. Anytime we're on the plus side of zero here lately, it's warm. And this up here, I call it the hot seat because it seems to be warmer than it is out there. But how many, you don't have to hold up your hands, but how many of you would like to have a bad marriage? They're there. People have them. How many of you would like to have a good or a great marriage? Well, you didn't have to show your hands, but I'm glad to see that. And I know there's a lot of people out there that aren't married, and that's fine. The scriptures talk about that. I'm just not going there today. Well, if I mess this up, I'm in trouble. I've been married almost 47 years. So I feel like I have a little bit of maybe not expertise, but we've been through a lot. And if you don't think your vows are important when you made them, when you were standing up front, you're wrong. You're very wrong. And I'll tell you why. Through all those years of marriage, it hasn't always been a bed of roses. We've had to work at it. And I'm going to be honest and blunt up here. There was a time I didn't think our marriage was going to make it. I really didn't. But we did. We decided that the marriage was important to us, so we fought for it. We confessed our own problems, one with another, that we had attributed to, this is years after, that we have attributed to it, and we both took accountability for our part in the problem. That was a good starting point. But when I confess your faults, when I was thinking that I was going to walk away, the Lord told me, you made a vow that you would do all this till you died. The words that always came back to me was, till death do you part. And you want to know what? That held me there for a while. Because I made those vows, and the Lord knew it. So if you don't think your vows are important, they are important. They're very important. You know, I put something out on Facebook just out of curiosity, because I was curious, and it was talking about being unequal and equally yoked in your marriage. And so I was thinking about that, and some of the answers I got, well, all the answers actually, I got even the ones that said they didn't understand, they're good. And there's nothing wrong with not understanding. I kind of felt sorry for the person because they didn't understand. But if you're married to another believer, it makes it a lot easier. But there are also, I've seen good marriages to where the couple might be called unequally yoked in the way they believe. But their marriage works. They make it work. Now, I'm sure there's problems from time to time, and there's a problem with the one that doesn't believe changing the one that does believe. And that's why you don't want to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, not only in your marriage, but in a lot of things that you do. My first scripture is going to deal with that. It's going to be 2 Corinthians 6:14. Man, I don't know why I'm very nervous today. It's not like I haven't stood up here many times. 2 Corinthians 6. and 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And if you read on there, I don't specifically think this verse is talking about marriage. But it's not talking about marriage, if that makes sense. But it's good to be equally yoked in your beliefs when you get married. Lan and I would say we weren't unbelievers, but we weren't believers. But we were both not believers. So if you want to put it that way, we were somewhat equally yoked. We came into this church together. And and I have to tell you, it's wonderful. And I have to tell you, let me back up a minute. I told you we had some problems. When we work through those problems, our marriage is stronger now than it ever has been, and I think it's unbreakable. I really do. But with that being said, I don't know as I could. If something was to happen and by chance I might get married again, which I don't foresee it, I wouldn't want to be married to an unbeliever. I don't think I could handle that anymore nowadays. However, when I look at this verse, it can apply to marriage, but I think overall it probably doesn't. Because when I go to 1 Peter 3, and it's being yoked together, a couple of people had mentioned that they didn't think you could be equally yoked in what's called maybe a yoke of type oxen, because in your marriage, one may be pulling harder than the other one at times, because sometimes your partner needs help. But if you're yoked, you need somebody to guide and direct you in your pulling and in the direction you're going. And that would be Jesus Christ. If you don't put Jesus Christ first in your marriage, you're going to have problems more than you're going to have already. Marriage to me is a perfect place to practice the gospel in your families. Perfect place to practice charity, because we're supposed to possess it. If we possess it, it'll be good for us. Anyway, 1 Peter 3. This is a time when marriages were arranged. We don't particularly arrange marriages nowadays. And since they're arranged, you're hoping that your father would arrange it with somebody that you would be compatible with. Because I believe that's what courting's about, is to find out if you're compatible with this person to marry him and go through the rest of your life with him. So taking that into account, 1 Peter 3:1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." That conversation's just not the speech, it's the way they act, the way they carry themselves, the way they do things to win over your unbelieving spouse. They're unequally yoked in their beliefs. But if they both work at it, they can have a good marriage. And who's to say that the unbeliever won't become a believer? I would say that they will. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, and I think that fear is not particularly being scared. I think it's more of a wisdom type fear. Because it says the beginning of fear is the beginning of wisdom. Fear in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we need the Lord in our marriage. Verse 3, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." It's just the way that you go about your normal everyday activity. I'm hoping that your marriage glorifies Christ in the church, because it's a similarity of Christ in the church. And that's why God holds marriage at a high level, I believe. It's because it's a likeness of Jesus Christ and his church. We are the bride of Christ. Man, I'm dry today. Excuse me. Verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, I haven't quite got that yet, whose daughters ye are, and as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Do you give your wife honor, guys? Do you hold her up on a pedestal? Is she a vase or a vase? My wife's a vase because she's precious and she's worth more than anything in the world to me. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. I can't remember the couple now, but I was listening to an interview with them. And one of them said, our main purpose for being married one with another is to get each other into heaven. I liked it. So heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Guys, you better honor your wives or your prayers may be hindered. Honor your wife. She's not your enemy. She's your soulmate, and she's your accountability partner, and she should be your everything. The same way with your husbands. They should be your everything besides Jesus Christ. So this equally yoked. Lynn and I aren't always pulling the same, and sometimes we have a tendency to want to go in different directions. It's just nature, human nature. But we have Jesus Christ holding the reins and guiding us through our problems. We've had problems. We still have problems, and I'm foreseeing more problems, not that I know what they are. That's just the way married life is. So you need Jesus Christ, equally yoked, putting together, pulling together in the same direction with Christ guiding the way. Work together to solve problems in the marriage. Pray together about the issues. Sometimes you have to back off and cool down. I was at a conference once, and the guy were saying that they were relating, and I'm supposing they did a scientific test, that when a man's heart rate reaches around 100, his brain shuts off. So it's good to back off, cool down, pray about it, and then come back to together and discuss the issue to work it out for the best Christ-wise for the couple. Because actually, I may be the husband, but my needs shouldn't be above the needs of the marriage. Because the marriage is what's important. That's why Satan wants to do away with our marriages. Because they are important. Because they are a likeness of Christ in the church. Matthew 19. I probably had a disclaimer. I seem like I'm talking to the husbands a lot. Because I'm a husband. And I don't have the brain to think like a female or a wife. So I need help in those areas. And my wife helped me. She's very good anymore at saying, Mark. And looked me in the eye and says, listen to me. And I'm glad she does that. Because it makes me listen. Because I don't know if I'm ADHD or not. But man, my mind will take off in a heartbeat some other direction. My wife keeps me in line, and I like it, and I love it. She does it in such a kind way, unless I need boldness, which we do at times. We all need it at times. You know, we need to be shook a little bit. Boy, I wasn't going to do this, but I am anyway because I'm getting told to. When we were going through the bad times and everything, I was going to say it, now I've lost it. The best thing my wife ever did for me when I was being an ungodly husband was one day she sat me down, looked me straight in the eye, and she said, "Straighten up or get out." And she got up and left. True story. The problem is, I could have walked away. She was prepared for me to go, or she wouldn't have said it. She had had enough, and it shook me to my core. I think I can relate to the pangs of hell because my insides were twisting up in knots. But it put me on a journey to find out what it is a godly husband. So I had to read books. One of the best ones I read, and I didn't think you could read it a different way, is His Needs, Her Needs. I looked at it because I wanted to learn how to be a godly husband and fulfill her needs. I looked at my needs, but I didn't dwell on it. The problem with that book is if you've got the mind to say, she's not meeting my needs, that is not the way to look at that book. But that's happened. And I feel sorry for the people that read it that way. But it helped me out to understand that a woman's needs are different than a guy's in their life. It's just the way that we're made. And God made us from the beginning, male and female. All right, with that said, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, I'll start at verse 3. And Jesus had a multitude around him and the Pharisees, and they came and they asked him a question. Starting at verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God has joined you together. And I'm going to use this word, forsake all others. You know, it says that a man is to leave his father and mother. It's not that he's just to put them off and not to talk to him again or use them as references or for helps or anything. He's not supposed to be a mama's boy. You know, and hang on. He needs to start to lead his own family in righteousness. It says that the man is supposed to leave his father and mother. He's supposed to start his own family. He's supposed to be able to guide him in righteousness. The best example I ever had for a married man was my maternal grandfather, who was my step-grandfather, who couldn't read or write. He came up through the Depression, had to quit school, go to work, went into World War I, and all that. But when I was a little kid, I would spend time at their house, and my grandfather would be in bibbed overalls and an apron because he helped my grandmother out in the kitchen, around the house, besides all the outside activities that he had to do. And that was probably the best example I ever had of a godly husband, and he didn't know that he was showing me that. So when we're married and we're out in the world and stuff, we should be exemplifying Christ in the church in our marriage, in the way that we treat each other, and in the way that people perceive us. Yeah, the word cleave came in there, and I wanted to know what that, I wanted to understand more what that meant when it says that we're supposed to cleave to my wife. And I looked it up. It says to cling or adhere to, be joined, to glue to. That means we're supposed to be stuck together like glue. Honestly, we've been married so long, we think on along the same lines. Lana can give me a look to where she doesn't want me to say something, and I haven't even started yet. She knows me that well. I drive a lot in a rural area to where there aren't stoplights. It's stop signs a lot. I don't drive in the city a whole lot because I'll blow a red light in a heartbeat. I'll come up and stop to it. If there's nobody around and nobody going, in my head, it's a four-way stop. What I'm getting at is Lana knows before I even move my foot or take it off the brake that I'm going to do it. Now, how does she know that? I have no idea. But she'll look. All she says is, it's red. She knows what I'm getting ready to do. I take it this happened to you guys. I mean, not just that, but... And that's a wonderful thing. Not just that, oh, I don't get a ticket, but she knows me that well. And I love it. So yeah, we're stuck together like glue. And it says, let not man put asunder. To me, that's telling me, don't bring any outside influences into the marriage that's going to hinder it. Don't let evil cross the threshold of your house, whether it's physically coming through the doors or if it's across the internet, across your phone, or whatever it is. The house is a safe place. For me, it was a safe place. There were times when I was struggling with certain things that I was doing, which was ignorant and trying to get away from them. My house was a safe place. If I was starting to have those temptations for whatever reason, I knew that if I could make it home before I went to the liquor store, I was safe. It worked. But your house and your wife should be a safe place for you, not a battleground. So, don't let anything come in that's going to split your marriage up. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:20. Looks like I'm starting in the middle of a thought. That's all right. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submit yourselves one to another. The husband submits to the wife, and the wife submits to the husband in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what the Scriptures say in the fear of the Lord, in the wisdom of the Lord. Because about that same time period, we discovered the Church of Christ. Because we had ties to it from somebody we knew. So we started coming to, Atlanta started coming to church before I did, but then we started coming and we started learning together of the Scriptures, and we started moving in the same direction. And it was great. And I loved it. I was learning about Jesus Christ, but I was also learning about my wife more. And she was learning about me more. And we were starting truly to become that one we're supposed to be in spirit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, guys, if you're not having Christ lead you and you're not being Christ-like, do you think your wife needs to be submitting to somebody, something that you're not following? If you're not following Jesus Christ and you're being... Well, all kinds of words came, but they're not appropriate. Ungodly in the things that you do. Do you feel like she should submit to your authority? You don't have any. In my book, you need to submit to Jesus Christ before your wife can submit to your authority as husband. Not that you're an ogre by any means, but you're responsible if things go wrong. I felt like if our marriage didn't make it, I was the one that was responsible for it. Well, I was, but there was a whole lot of contributing factors which we're not going to go into. However, we worked through them together with Jesus Christ as our guide, as the scriptures as our guide. I had good examples growing up, don't get me wrong. Yeah, there was divorce in the family. I had grandparents that divorced, and I didn't even know it for years because it was before I was born. But their second marriages, they stayed and they were good marriages. So I guess what I'm saying now is yeah, I care about if you've had multiple marriages. Don't get me wrong. Make the one you're in now work. Make it work. Fight for it. I mean, you married the person you married. There had to be something there. A spark, something. But fight for that marriage. I mean, Christ is going to fight for the church in whatever manner he does that in. So yeah, don't think that you are the dictator of your household. You're going to find out you're not. But don't try to be. That's not how a leader works. I've had supervisors whom I thought we butted heads, but they were the greatest supervisors I ever had because they treated me as an individual. They didn't dictatorship over me as being my supervisor. They would explain why certain practices came down the line and why we're supposed to do them, especially when I looked at it over with 40 years of experience and said, "That ain't gonna work." But they explained to me why it's coming down. I respected them. They didn't dictator over me, I guess you could say. And we shouldn't do that with each other either. Your wife is supposed to be your safe place. And your husband is supposed to be that too. They're supposed to be a person you can go to when you're hurting. They're supposed to be a person you can go to when you're down and you don't think you're going to make it. They should be your accountability partner no matter what. They love it. They love you. Where am I at? 26? 25. There we go. Sorry, I lost track. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Give yourself to the marriage. You know? Because Christ gave himself for the church. Be that person that guides your family into righteousness. Be open. Let your spouse know what's going on in your head. Let them know what's going on in your life. They're there for you. I'll read 25 again. "Husbands, love your wives." Love them. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For ye are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that's to glorify God. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. Proverbs 9:10, I'm not going to turn to it. I'm just, because I wrote it down here, I'm going to quote it. Proverbs 9:10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So if we're married and we have this fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom to guide and direct our families in the way that God wants us to be, the way that God wants us to do it. It's a glorious thing when you and your wife come together in a spiritual type manner as one. I thought about this here a while back, and I think we've reached that point in our marriage. I can't do without her. Our spirits are joined. And I don't really have the vocabulary to try to know how to explain that. It's something maybe that you have to feel when you get to that point. That's what it is. We're joined so much that it's joyful. I'm getting emotional because it brings joy to me to be that way with my wife in our marriage. It's just fabulous. And I can't imagine that being joined with Christ in the marriage when we all are in heaven, how much more it might feel. It's going to be so glorious. I can't put it into words. I don't know as the scriptures can put it into words how great I think it's going to be in heaven. Colossians 3:18. There's a lot that the Bible says about marriage. I don't mean to neglect the Book of Mormon, but I just find more about marriage in the scripture, in the Bible. Not that it's not there, because it is. Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Like I said, if he's not following the Lord and he wants you to do something that's ungodly, I don't think you have to follow him. Because it says right there, as it is fit in the Lord. If he wants to bring outside activities into your household, into your marriage that are ungodly, don't stand for it. And vice versa, you know. Because that's not Christ-like. And it doesn't glorify Christ in the church. And it'll tear your marriage to shreds. I've done a little bit of marriage counseling, not much. And I'm no counselor by any means. But what I try to tell people pretty much couples up front is marriage can either be the best thing that ever happened to you or one of the worst. It's your choice. And it is. It's your choice how good your marriage is. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Yeah, we all make mistakes. But we don't go around talking about it. We don't go around downgrading each other, you know, our spouses. Work it out in your own homes. Don't be bitter against your wives, especially if you're doing something wrong and they call you on it. They're supposed to be your accountability partner. Don't be bitter towards them. Find out what you're doing wrong. Discuss it. Find out what it is that's agitating her or what you're doing wrong. I'm sure she'll tell you. Or I'm sure that he'll tell her. No, I mean, I see the laughing out there, and I understand that. It really wasn't meant to be a joke, but it's not easy when somebody tells you you're doing something wrong. But you need to be mature and be able to say, okay, evidently they're perceiving I'm doing something wrong. Am I doing something wrong? Probably. I love my wife for that. I really do. And I can't say as I haven't lashed back out in whatever reasons that humans do that. So then I have to go apologize because she's right. You know, that submission that it talks about, it usually says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And you can do it like this. Wife, submit to your own husband. And that's not what it's meant to be. That submitting should be a willingness for her to follow you. And I'm sure the women's retreat has done a whole lot better job of explaining that than I feel like I can up here. Because I don't think like a female. And so I need that input lots of times from women, because I have a guy's brain and it works different. God made us that way, male and female. And I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Guys, if you're not submitting to Jesus Christ as your higher up, I don't like that word, but that's the one that came to mind, then how do you expect your wives to follow you? How do you expect them to submit to your authority as her husband if you're not following the Lord? So follow the Lord. Be a good husband. Guide and direct your family in righteousness, in the right paths. Let Jesus Christ keep you in line when you're pulling together, whether you're having financial problems, whether you're having kid problems, whatever it is. Take it to prayer to Jesus Christ, and He'll guide both of you to pull your way through that problem and to find a solution that is a good solution to whatever it might be. It might be simple. It might be something big. The best place to practice charity that I know of is in your marriage. And I'm going to go to the Book of Mormon. It's found also in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. But I'm going to use the Book of Mormon. And it's Moroni 7, verse 50, page 768, if you go by page numbers. Moroni 7, verse 50 through 53. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart, and lowly in heart, confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. It looks like charity is very important because it's the pure love of Jesus Christ. And like I said, what better place to practice charity than in your marriages? And charity suffereth long, or long-suffering, and is kind, and envieth not. You know, if my wife's doing something better than I am, I don't have what might be called envy, as far as a jealous envying. I'm glad for that she's, you know, that she does something better. Envieth not, and is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. There's a big one, not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Boy, there's one. Where's your mind at? As I have had somebody ask me once, and I thought it was great, because that's the beginning of most things that we do right or wrong, is in our thought process. Thinketh no evil. How's your thought life? And rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. It's never failed in my marriage. I have to be reminded to practice it, and I have to go back and look and read about charity from time to time so it gets still in my head. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. For charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. I've prayed for charity because it says we're supposed to. And it says that if I possess it in the last day, it'll be well with me. Well, I want it to be well with me in the last day because it's my last day on earth. Not today, I hope. But it says we're supposed to be possessed with it, and that it will be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. Well, there's a lot there, but charity never fails. It never fails. I've got some things I got off the internet that I'm just going to read through. Hopefully I've hit on most of them. Call them sound bites. I don't know if that's what you want to call them or not. You can have a great marriage or you can have a terrible marriage. It's up to you. But what I'm hoping that what I hit up on today was that you'll fight for your marriages. Even if they're good marriages, they still need to be tended to and taken care of. A good marriage takes sacrifice, time, dedication, and a choice to fight for it. Marriage takes work. It takes both the husband and the wife choosing to make the marriage good or great. I feel like I got a great marriage, but we had to work on it for 47 years almost. And we still need some work, mainly on me. Own your part in the marriage, and when problems arise, own your part in the problem and own your part as a husband or wife in the marriage. Make the continual choice to love and work on the marriage. Put Jesus first in your marriage and he'll guide you through times of trouble. And he'll guide you. Boy, this is going to sound cliche. He'll guide you to the promised land in marriage. Marriage isn't about a beautiful wedding, fancy home, cute kids, nice cars. Those are nice, but that's not what marriage is all about. Marriage is about hospital stays, working long hours, fighting through struggles, paying bills, keeping the faith, and staying together. How can a husband expect his wife to submit to his guidance when he doesn't submit to the Lord's guidance? Does it hit home with anybody that you weren't submitting to the Lord's guidance? But you wanted your wife to follow you into unrighteousness? No. Your partner is supposed to be your safe space, not just another battle in your life. I've seen people do that. They dread going home because it's another battle in their life. It's not their safe place. And that's not the way it should be. I hope that I've helped somebody out. I've hoped that the things that the Lord gave me to talk hasn't discouraged anybody, for one thing. And my hope is that our marriages will become better. And that we will truly be the bride of Christ also when He comes for us. Thank you.